thank him tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Thank us for who you are. Thank you for who you are and what you've done, God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. You know, we're going to read a lot of scripture to start out, so you can actually be seated to start tonight. To start out, a little business here. Evelyn, can you stand up on the pew? I don't normally let you do this. Can you stand up on the pew? For those of you that don't know, that beautiful girl is my second daughter. Her name is Evelyn, and today is her birthday. And she turned 6 years old. It's a big age. So, Evelyn, we love you. Happy birthday. I'm thankful for friends, but not just the friends that I can text back and forth with or watch football games with or play games with or go outside with. I'm thankful for friends that I can share with. I'm thankful for friends that know me, that I can be accountable to. I'm thankful for that in my life. I never would have thought that that was something that would be important or that I would be thankful for, because then people would know about how bad I was and all of my failures. But it's been a blessing in my life, and you'll find that in Scripture that God asked for that. And that is not in my message, but that's what I'm thankful for. Tonight I want to start reading from Joel chapter 1, the book of Joel. It's only three chapters, and it's in the Old Testament. It's one of the prophets that wrote this. Joel chapter 1, and you'll notice that sometimes the words that I'm saying are just a hair different than what you're reading up there. We have different versions. So I, rather than me go out and buy a new Bible and then go out and buy a new software that has my system, that has this thing in it, we're just going to roll with both, and maybe you'll get a little something out of having two versions at the same time, okay? So Joel chapter 1 and verse 1, I want to read the first four verses to start out. It says this. The word of the Lord came to Joel, son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders. Listen, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your ancestors? Tell your children about it and let your children tell their children and their children the next generation. Okay, so he starts off saying, has anything like this ever happened that anybody can remember? And it's a rhetorical question. The answer is no, right? Tell all the inhabitants in the land and tell your children, your children's children, your children's children, and the generations to come about what's happening right now. So whatever's happening right now is pretty important. So let's read what's happening. Verse 4, what the devouring locust has left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust has left, the young locust has eaten. What the young locust has left, the destroying locust has eaten. Tonight, for a few minutes, I want to talk to you on a title called When Locusts Swarm. When Locusts Swarm. It's interesting that they use four types of locusts, and they describe them in four different ways. Maybe they're types of locusts, maybe they're not. There's some interesting parts about this, and that people, when you look at the studies and all that, which they don't know if this is referring to really locusts or enemies or whatever, but really they're using the word locust, and we hear that a lot, and they're going to talk about what the locusts did to their land, so we're going to roll with locusts tonight, okay? Another thing that's interesting is the book of Joel, it comes out really strong. Hey, everybody, this has never been done before. There's all these locusts that are destroying everything, but no one knows why. There's nothing in there that comes out like other books and says, people, you didn't do this. Or you did do this, and that's why you're getting punished. So Joel's a little bit interesting. He kind of leaves it up. Maybe gives us a little liberty tonight that we can say that the locusts were there. So what the devouring locust has left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust has left, the young locust has eaten. And what the young locust has left, the destroying locust has eaten. So there's locusts all over the place. For the kids out there, locust is a big word that means grasshopper for the most part. Grasshoppers. There's grasshoppers everywhere, and they are consuming everything. In fact, the reason they use, instead of just saying there's lots of grasshoppers and they're eating everything, the reason they use four different types is to show how bad the devastation is. Everything is gone. There's a book from a long time ago. My daughters were reading it, Little House on the Prairie. How many people read that book? Is it Little House on the Prairie? Do I have that right? It's one of the Little House books, and the dad is out there, and he's farming, and the locusts swarm, and it takes everything, destroys everything, and they lose all their crop. It's devastating. Devastating. I'm sure this is much worse than this. So then we keep reading. Verse 5. For a nation has invaded my land, powerful and without number. Its teeth are the teeth of a lion, and it has the fangs of a lioness. It has devastated my grapevine and splintered my fig tree. It has stripped off its bark and thrown it away. Its branches have turned white. So it's saying it's taken the leaves, it's taken the bark, it's taken the trees, and it's being specific. Grapevines and fig trees, right? These are things where we get food. Grapevine is where they get the grapes to make grape juice, or what they called wine back then. Verse 8. So in 7, it's taking all the wine and the grapes that people would typically use to make things that they might get drunk with. So that's one aspect here. Verse 8. Grieve like a young woman dressed in sackcloth, mourning for the husband of her youth. Grain and drink offerings have been cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests who are ministers of the Lord mourn. See, back then, they would bring the offerings in, and the priests would get a cut, but there was nothing to bring. And so the priests were sad, too, because they didn't get a cut. It wasn't what wasn't being brought. So the young women are distressed. The priests are distressed. The fields are destroyed. The land grieves. Indeed, the grain is destroyed. The new wine is dried up, and the olive oil fails. Wow. So now they're missing oil and wine and grain. Everything's getting destroyed. It says, be ashamed, you farmers. Wail, you vine dressers, over the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. Everything's gone. The grapevine is dried up, and the fig tree is withered. The pomegranate, the date palm, and the apple, all the trees of the orchard have withered. Indeed, human joy has dried up. We're not just talking about leaves and bark here anymore. We're talking about human joy has dried up. These people are in a dark, lonely, barren place. He says in verse 13, dress in sackcloth and lament, you priests. Wail, you ministers of the altar. Come and spend the night in sackcloth. We talked about that a little bit this morning, about coming humbly. He's saying, get down there and be humble. So in these verses, 8 through 13, all sorts of people are told to mourn and be glad. Grieve like young women, mourn like priests. The land, not even a person, the land is grieving. Farmers should be ashamed. Wine dressers should wail. Ministers and priests dress in sackcloths. The locust even took the things they used to worship and sacrifice with. They didn't even have that anymore. Verse 14, announce a sacred fast. So this is God through his prophet talking to his people, his leaders. Announce a sacred fast, proclaim an assembly, gather the elders and all the residents of the land and the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. Maybe you've been, or even right now, are in a place when it feels like locusts have taken everything in your life. Maybe you've been or right now are in a place where locusts, it feels, have taken the relationships in your life, have taken the finances in your life, have taken the jobs in your life, have taken the relationships with your spouse, have taken your children. Maybe the locusts have taken every single thing that matters to you, and you're sitting there totally barren, wailing and mourning and grieving inwardly, because we can't do that outwardly, right? That would be bad. Facebook would make fun of us, right? So we sit here and we're sad, and everything is barren and everything is gone, and we have no idea what to do. But God tells his prophet, announce a sacred fast, proclaim an assembly, get everybody together, get all the inhabitants of the land at the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. Sometimes, in this verse, sometimes I wonder, is it God behind this in my life? Is it my bad choices that are behind this in my life? Is it just dumb luck that's behind this in my life? Why are the locusts eating everything in my life? Why is everything being taken from me? Well, in this situation, it's because the people, we don't have the exact answer, but it was God sending the locusts to the people. In this situation. But let's say that if it's one of those three, I would argue that whatever the solution is for changing God's mind should probably be able to work on the other two. Can we go with that? Can we move forward? We're good? Okay. The Israelites were first were faced with the same problem. There were locusts, there were drought, there were fires. Everything was at rock bottom. And so what did they do? They announced a fast. They proclaimed an assembly. They gathered and the elders. They got to the house of the Lord and they cried out. And they start crying out about all the bad things that are happening. And in verse 18 it says, the animals groan, the herds of the cattle wander in confusion since they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep suffer punishment. I call to you, Lord, for fire has consumed the pastures of the wilderness and flames have devoured all the trees of the countryside. Even the wild animals cry out to you, for the riverbeds are dried up. So the land is crying out. The herd of cattle or the animals are groaning. And the pastures and the wild animals cry out, for the fire has consumed everything. So God's saying, when this is in your life, when you feel like everything is being taken over and everything is being consumed and eaten up, and you're sitting there with nothing, and you're by yourself, whether you're admitting it out loud to somebody or not, you know that when you're sitting there with nothing and you have nowhere to turn, God is saying, get together, call a fast, call out my name. And I'll help you. Essentially, he's saying, repent, humble yourselves. That's what we talked about this morning. But that's still not enough, because in chapter 2 of Joel, it says, blow the horn in Zion, sound the horn on my holy mountain. Let all the residents of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. In fact, it is near. Sister Brown, you mentioned when you started, what if 40 days from now, the city of Madison was going to get destroyed. What would we do? You know, that's an awesome story. Another example where an evil king fasts and God hears them and answers. That's just, thank you, Sister Brown. That was awesome. But this is what they're saying in verse 2. The day of the Lord is coming. When the Bible talks about the day of the Lord, they're talking about a day of judgment. Like, it's a matter of time now. You haven't been doing what you're supposed to be doing. And therefore, the locusts have already eaten everything and judgment is coming. And so this is a warning to the people. Judgment is coming because of the situation you're in. Verse 11, I'm going to skip to verse 11 in chapter 2. The Lord raises his voice in the presence of his army. His camp is very large. Those who carry out his command are powerful. Indeed, the day of the Lord is terrible and dreadful. Who can endure it? I said it this morning, but I want to focus on it just here for a quick minute. I think a lot of times we grow up, whether it's in the church or out of the church, and I think religion has done a bad job of explaining God. And by that I mean is we grow up in fear of God, not like the fear of the Lord that we should have, but the I'm scared God's going to strike me with lightning, and therefore I'm just going to freeze and not do anything, or just obey out of fear. And I think there's this confusion here about that God is not out here just smiting everything. You said a word you shouldn't have said. Smite. You had an impure thought. Smite. There was a comic many years ago called The Far Side by Gary Anderson. How many people know The Far Side? One of my favorite comics. But there's a comic and it shows God up in heaven with a computer. And there's this just kind of random dude walking down the street. And he's on his computer, there's under the enter button, there's a smite button, and there's like a piano hanging over the guy's head. So I don't know what that guy did, but it was just showing that that's how people have this mindset, that God's up there with a button hitting smite. But can I word it a little bit differently tonight? Could I word it that God is perfect, and he is completely righteous and holy, and no bad thing can be near God? And so if you're attaching yourself to bad things, God can't be anywhere near that. They can't be anywhere near God. God's holy. In him is light and there's no darkness. So God's not smiting us. God's not judging me. He's judging evil. The evil that I seem to cling to all day long and not let go of. I got to have this. Why are you smiting me? God, no, I'm just trying to smite the chair. Peter, get off the chair. Right? God is not this mean, ornery, nasty, vengeful God, because if he was, he wouldn't have come down to earth and got whipped 40 times and died for our sins on a cross and gotten stabbed. He wouldn't have done all this. He would have just said, smite, I'll start over. That's what I would have done. Me and Thanos, right, Spence? Okay. Chapter 12. Is Spence even here? Where'd he go? No, he's helping him move. Okay. Everybody's moving tonight. Okay. I'm going to get in trouble with Kristen. She's going to give me a hard time now. Okay. Okay. So verse 12. Even now, so he gets done saying the day of the Lord is terrible, it's coming, who can endure it? And we just got done explaining that God's not out there judging and smiting everybody, right? Okay, so. Even now, this is the Lord's declaration. Turn to me with all of your heart. With fasting and weeping and mourning, he's asking us to be humble, to get down, to bow ourselves, to put our needs and our desires and motives behind his needs and desires and motives. He says, tear your hearts, not just your clothes, and return to the Lord. This is an interesting statement. So if you read through the Old Testament, you'll see a lot of times when people fasted, they would tear their clothes to show how humble they were going to be. To show, oh, I'm going to tear my clothes. My clothes aren't important to me. Right? I'm going to put on sackcloth, which is like a burlap sack, and I'm going to sit there, and I'm just going to be humble. And that was a good thing. Sometimes they took it out of context, and were just doing it to do it. But it was a good thing. But God's like, tear your hearts. Quit tearing your clothes. Tear your hearts. Tear what's in here. Be humble. Change what's in here. I don't care about your clothes. Change what's in here. In fact, later on when Jesus comes to earth, he's like, wash your face, put on your deodorant, brush your teeth. Don't make it look like you're fasting. He says the same thing. Don't just fast because we do it every year. Don't just wear sackcloth because it's part of the tradition. It says in 13, he is gracious and compassionate. Slow to anger, rich in faithful love, and he relents from sending disaster. This is not a God out there smiting us. This is not a God out there being vengeful because of your stupid choices. I'm not saying your choices are stupid, but that's how we view it, right? God's hating me. In fact, it seems like to me that he's really quick to change his mind. He's slow to anger, great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. If we're honest and humble. It says in verse 14, who knows, he may turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him so you can offer grain and wine to the Lord your God. So what do we do if we want to do something about it? And I think this is a repeat of they're saying it again is what they said in first. It says, blow the horn in Zion, announce a sacred fast, proclaim an assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the aged, gather the children, even those nursing at the breast. That's interesting. That's interesting. We're supposed to get the aged people. I'm just using the words in here, but it's trying to show a gap right here. Whether you're aged or think you're aged, or whether you're still drinking at the breast or not, it's saying get everybody. I think sometimes that's something I sometimes struggle with. Well, he's just a baby. I got to get him to the altar. He's just a baby. I got to get him. Well, my kids might run around in circles. Get him to the altar. Pastor Roy, a while back, and a couple people mentioned it in 2 Chronicles 20, when they got everybody there and they fasted, even the children, and they stood in the square until they got an answer from God. It doesn't say how long they stood there, but it said families were standing there. Entire families. Bring your kids. 17, keeping going here. It says, let the groom leave his bedroom and the bride her honeymoon chamber. So even that is not a good reason to not come to this congregation, to this assembly. Let the priests, the Lord's ministers, weep before the portico and the altar. Let them say, have pity on your people, Lord, and do not make your inheritance a disgrace, an object of scorn among the nations. Why should it be said among the people, where is their God? God, we need you. They're on their knees. They're all sitting in the big area. They're crying out to God. God, don't let it be said of us, your Israelites, that their God's not here. And God responds. When people get together and humble their hearts and are open and cry out to God, God responds. It doesn't matter how many locusts or how many different kind of locusts or what the things in your life that are tearing up and eating and consuming and devouring every part of your life that is important. It doesn't matter what they are. God responds when you cry out. And God, it doesn't say anywhere in here, I said this morning, God doesn't care about your past. God doesn't care about what you did yesterday. God doesn't care about what you did a week ago. God doesn't care about what you did when you walked in the door or in your car. God responds to their actions. It says 18, then the Lord became jealous for his land and spared his people. And the Lord answered his people, and this is what he said. He says, look, I'm about to send you grain. I'm about to send you grain, new wine, and olive oil. You will be satiated. Thank you. Engineering school, they didn't teach us how to do stuff like this. Reading and spelling and stuff. You will be satiated. I know what it means. It means you'll have a lot of it. Okay. You will be, just, I hope that's what it means. You will be satiated with them. And I will no longer make you a disgrace among the nations. So we talked about how everything was burned and everything was gone and everything was there. And how many people have seen an olive tree or heard of an olive tree? How many people have just seen a tree before? Most of you. Okay, that's good. Tree. How long does it take a tree to grow to where the fruit you can actually eat it? A long time, right? But here he's saying, I'm going to send you grain, new wine, and olive oil. So this must be very like difficult for them to comprehend, right? Boy, this could be 20, 30, 40 years. Who knows? But he said he's going to send it. You'll be satiated with them, and I will no longer make you a disgrace among the nations. Verse 20. I will drive the northerner far from you and banish him to a dry and desolate land. His front ranks into the dense Dead Sea and his rear guard into the Mediterranean Sea. His stench will rise. Yes, his rotten smell will rise, for he has done catastrophic things. So he's going to give us all back what we had, and he's going to send our enemies. He's going to send the locusts out. Verse 21, don't be afraid, land. Rejoice and be glad. Now he's talking to the land, because the land had a problem with this before, right? The land had an issue. He's saying, don't be afraid, land. Rejoice and be glad, for the Lord has done great things. Don't be afraid, wild animals, for the wilderness pastures have turned green. Their trees bear their fruit, and the fig tree and grapevine yield their riches. So the two things that weren't even humans that were complaining and that were wailing and crying out to God, he's like, don't be afraid, I got you. He brings up the same things, the fig tree, the grapevine, the pastures. Verse 23, he says, children of Zion, rejoice and be glad in the Lord your God. These are the people, the humans whose joy had left them. Because he gives you the autumn rain for your vindication. He sends showers for your both autumn and spring rain as before. He's going to bring you back that rain. That rain that you probably yelled at and complained about from time to time. But that without it, you have your drought. He's bringing back that rain in your life. He's going to bring back that water in your life that's going to feed and grow the things you need to survive. The things you need to be a good person, the things you need to be just a human, to be a Christian, to live for God. He's going to grow those things for you. You don't have to read 300 self-help books. He's going to grow them for you. The threshing floors will be full of grain, and the vats will overflow with new wine and olive oil. In verse 25, he says, I will repay you for the years that the swarming locust ate. The young locust, the destroying locust, and the devouring locust. So he used it the first time, four different ways to describe a locust, to tell you how bad the devastation was. And he uses it again to tell you how much he's going to repay you. Whatever is going on in your life, whatever barrenness is going on in your life, whatever addiction, whatever sadness, whatever anxiety, whatever depression, whatever is coming over your life that's holding you there, God wants to restore your life. He doesn't want to just give you back something. He wants to restore everything that he wanted it to be. Let me tell you from personal experience, I've been in the barren places where I was sitting by myself in the dark and no one was there and I didn't feel God was there and every part of my life was falling apart. But God has restored unto me. He has restored it. I think sometimes we forget about the gift of restoration. We forget that God's not just going to pull you out of sin and say, you're out, go have fun. He's going to restore you to something more than you could have been by yourself. He's going to restore you to what he has for you, what he always wanted for you. And he doesn't at any point in here say, it's too late for you, Brother Jerry. I can't restore you to that place I had for you. No, he doesn't say that. He says, I'm going to restore you. It's never too late. Verse 26, you will have plenty to eat and be satisfied. You will praise the name of Yahweh your God who has dealt wondrously with you. My people will never again be put to shame. I get excited when I hear that verse because I have lived a life in shame. Shame has had me bound in my own life. In some of the most barren moments of my life, and God says, you'll never, never be put to shame again. He's like, I'm going to take that out of there. So what they were calling for is just get rid of the locusts. And God's like, I got more than that. I'm going to bring back everything and more. And I'm going to get rid of the shame that you carried around. Because shame is not from me. It says when he was on the cross, he bore our shame. We don't have to carry shame anywhere we go. We don't have to carry this feeling that I am a failure. Guilt is I did something wrong. Shame is I am something wrong. I don't got to carry that with me wherever I go. You will know that I am present in Israel and that I am Yahweh your God and there is no other. My people will never again be put to shame. Essentially, he's saying, you will never be putting other things in front of me because you'll know that I am your God. You won't be doing the things you should have done. I'm going to teach you how not to do that. That's part of restoration. It's part of restoration. And then verse 28, Joel's coming to a close here in chapter 2. And he says, after this, So just pulling the locust out was what they were praying for. And he said, I'm going to pull the locust out, and then I'm going to give you everything back. And then I'm going to restore everything to you, everything that's who you are. And you're going to be awesome, and I'm going to be your God, and I'm going to teach you and train you. And after that, verse 28, he says, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will have dreams and your young men will see visions. I will even pour out my spirit on the male and female servants in those days. I will display wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awe-inspiring day of the Lord comes. Then everyone who calls on the name of Yahweh will be saved. For there will be an escape for those on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, as the Lord promised. That everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It says, after this, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. This sounds familiar, right? If you've read in Acts, the Apostle Peter got up after Jesus had died and raised and went up into heaven, and he gets up and he's preaching to everybody, and he starts saying, this is what Joel said, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh. That's going to happen right now, everybody. That's what he's saying. And guess what happened? God poured out his spirit on all flesh. Sister Powell, if you'd come up here for a little bit, for the rest of the service. And after he gets done telling people about how God could save them from whatever they're in, and God will forgive their sins, they say, sign me up. What do I got to do? What do I got to do to be saved? What do I got to do to have this relationship with a God who wants to restore me, who wants to bring me back, who wants to get rid of all the shame in my life, the shame that's crippling me and burying me and totally shoving me into the ground so I can't even function some days? And Peter said to them, repent. We don't use that word as much in 2020. He's saying, apologize for what you've done. Cry out to God with a humble heart and say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for what I've done. I'm sorry for what I haven't done that I should have done. I'm sorry for my wrong motives and my wrong actions and my wrong desires. God, I'm sorry for the things that I do that I don't even realize that are sins. I'm sorry, God, for the things, God, that I don't even know I'm doing. The secret things in my heart that I've been burying so long because of shame. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness, the remission, the removal of all the sins in your life. So Peter's telling them, you want this? You want to get rid of the locusts in your life? You want to get rid of the swarms of things that are eating up every part of your life and your family, your mental capacity, your emotions, your physical needs? Repent. Be baptized. It says, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit Joel said he was going to pour out. Well, you know what? It was already poured out. We missed it, everybody. It was about 2,000 years ago. Because Peter says in verse 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off. Let's get a little creative with that verse. Maybe he's saying afar off and that it's not my children, but my great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren. Maybe that's what he means by far off. Maybe he means it's to somebody that's far away from me or the people he was speaking to. Or maybe he means to all the people that are far from God. It's even available to you. If you think you are somebody that is too far from God, well, first, that's a lie and it's probably shame. But if you think you're too far from God, he's saying, no, this promise is for you too. All these promises Joel talked about, they're for you. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So I'm asking you tonight, everybody here, are you sick of the devouring locusts in your life? Are you sick of the swarming locusts in your life? Are you sick of the young locusts in your life and the destroying locusts that are consuming and overwhelming and taking everything in your life? I've got good news. You're in the right place. You're in the right place. And there's the right God here. There's not some right guy in a blue suit with a microphone. I don't do anything. I'm just talking. When you come down here in a little bit, God is here. Not a judgmental, smiting God, but a loving God who died for you, who has all those promises that were in Joel to you and you and you and you and everybody here and everybody that's afar off. He wants to give you all those things. And after that, pour out his Spirit. Or right now, pour out his Spirit. You don't gotta wait. Maybe joy has been taken from you. Maybe your marriage is just a semblance of what it used to be or could be. Maybe God's taken that. Not God, but maybe that's been taken from you. God wants to give you back the joy that was taken from you. God wants to give you back the time and the money and the relationships that your addiction has stole from you. He wants to give you back the money that your bad choices have wasted. He wants to give you back the victory that your shame has and is taking from you right now. And he wants to give you back the future that your past has taken from you and is still taking from you because you listened to it. God wants to completely restore you. Completely restore you. Maybe you don't want to be restored. Maybe you think everything right now is going great. Sarcasm implied. Or maybe you're just trying to play off that it is. Maybe you're thinking, but Peter, God is out there to judge and destroy me and all my failures. If you're still thinking that after the last 30 minutes, you weren't listening. It's not who he is. He loves you. And I declare that a lie from the devil. I declare that a lie from the devil. You heard God's word. Not my word, God's word. I read it right here. He has great things for you. He's here right now not to judge you with a big hand, with a spanking from on high. We already squashed that perception. Too many people who have been living their lives believing that's the way God is. But that's not the case at all. He's come to save us from the locusts. He's come to save us from our sins. He says, when Jesus came here, they're like, why are you here? He's like, I'm here to seek and to save that which was lost. Okay, I could tell. Maybe you don't believe everything I'm saying about this. But no, you don't know me. You know, I've got my issues. I got financial problems and mental problems and heart problems and I'm captive by this and that and I'm bound by this and this and I'm sad and depressed and anxious. Well, hold on. Jesus goes into a synagogue in Luke 4 and they said, hey, open up the scriptures and read something. We talked about praying the word, didn't we? And he just goes, oh, let me just open up here randomly to this Bible. Oh, Isaiah 61, random. And this is what Jesus reads. He says, the Spirit of the Lord God is on me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, which is interesting because Joel was about the dreadful year of the Lord. But Jesus said, I've come to give good tidings to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to open up the prisons to the bound, and to comfort all who mourn. To provide for those who mourn in Zion. He starts saying in verse 3, he says, I'm going to give them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, festive oil instead of mourning, and splendid clothes instead of despair, and they will be called righteous trees planted by the Lord to glorify him. And they will rebuild their ancient ruins, and they will restore their former generations, former ruined city. They will restore the former devastations. They will renew the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. He says in verse 7, because your shame was double, and they cried out, disgrace is their portion. Therefore, they will possess double in their land, and eternal joy will be theirs. If you have locusts in your life, if you're just being swarmed and consumed, and everything's taking you apart, I don't know what it is, but God's got good news for the poor. He's got healing for the brokenhearted. There's no doctor that can heal your broken heart. Jesus can heal your broken heart. He's got liberty if you're captive. I don't care if you're captive by real chains or if you're captive by chains in your mind. He's here to proclaim liberty. He's got opening of prisons to those that are bound. Real chains and the prisons we bind ourselves in our mind. And he's comforting all those who mourn. It doesn't matter how far you are from God or how far you feel from God. He loves us and cares about us. And just because we've spent the better part of our lives choosing things opposite of him doesn't mean he's been spending that same amount of time choosing things opposite of us. He's still waiting for you. He still wants you. All those promises of Joel are here for you tonight, right now. You don't have to wait. They're here right now. There's nothing that separates you from God's promises or his love. Nothing. If I could have the praise team come up, start singing quietly. Nothing. I'm trying to dispel this tonight because I don't want any fear or doubt or shame or guilt to keep you from coming up here and starting the promises God has for you. I don't want anything of that in the way. And so in a couple minutes, we're all going to stand and I'm going to ask everybody that can make it to come as close to the front as you can in just a couple minutes because we're all here. I'm proclaiming an assembly tonight. I know the locusts are swarming in people's lives. I know the locusts are swarming in some of your lives. I know the locust is trying to swarm around this church. I know the locust is trying to swarm in your families. We're proclaiming an assembly tonight. We've been spending the last 2 weeks fasting, denying ourselves. We've been reading the word and praying the word. And this week, Pastor is challenging us to live the word. So what does that look like? Well, to put it simply, it looks like obedience. That's what it is, simply. Doing what God says. And in the moments when things don't look right or feel right, we quote God's word and we remind him, us actually, what God's word says about our situation. Not what our situation looks like or actually is. Not what the locusts are saying in your life. Not what it looks like the locusts are doing or not doing in your life. Not what your boss is saying or your spouse is saying or what the people at your school are saying. Young people, I don't care what the people at your school are telling you. I don't care what the people in your youth group are telling you. I don't care what your teachers and coaches and the pressures you get from parents and teachers and coaches and all of that. Whatever's swarming in your life, if you cry out to God, He's there for you. And maybe you've had some things happen in your life, even at a young age, that the devil and things in this life are starting to steal stuff from you. Maybe your joy. God wants to restore it to you. I so badly wish that I had listened at this age. I tell people at work, I'm a little bit older than some of the people at my level at work because of the army and everything, and I just say, my goal is to help you learn something in less time than I did because it seems to take me longer to learn things. So I want everybody to stand. And I want you to start coming to the front. Everybody, bring your families. Hey, it's going to be a little crazy. There might be a kid next to you that bumps into you. Okay? Heads up, it might be mine. Come to the front. Bring your families. Bring the aged. Bring the people that have babes that are still breastfeeding. Leave a little room in front of the pews, because if there's somebody that has a health issue that needs to sit, let's give them a chance to sit. Come on, come up to the front. We're proclaiming an assembly as a church tonight. We're done with the locusts in our lives. Everybody come on up. So how do we live the word? Let's try it tonight. Let's try reminding ourselves who God really is and what He really has for us. I just told you all the promises He has for you. Those are all for you because you're afar off of them. You might even be afar off from God, but they're for you. And so tonight, this is what we're going to do. I've asked him to sing a song. I've asked him to sing the song called Waymaker. And the song goes like this. It says, Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. Okay? So if you don't know what to do, maybe you're new here. Maybe standing around the front like this is a little weird and awkward for you. This is what we're going to do. We're all doing the same thing. We're going to raise our hands. If you don't know, you can read from the screen. It's just going to say, Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. And when you say it, you guys can go ahead and start singing. And when you say it, just start thinking, that's what I want for my life. I'm saying it, God. You're the way maker. You're the miracle worker.
Way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. That is who you are.
That's right. Just claim it. Claim it.
Way maker, miracle worker. Light in the darkness, that is who you are.
That's who He wants to be. He wants to make a way in your life when there isn't a way. He wants to give you miracles. He wants to keep the promises that He just gave us. Everybody, keep claiming it. This is living God's word. This is living it. But Peter, I don't feel like it. I don't feel like it. I don't see Him working in my life. I don't see Him working in my life. I still see the locusts. Well, sometimes we don't see it. Sometimes we don't feel it. Come on, choir, let's sing. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. God, you never stop working. God, I don't see it in the midst of my locusts. I don't see it in the midst of my trials. Hallelujah, Jesus.
That is who you are. That is who you are. That is who you are. The Waymaker's who you are. That is who you are.
Isaiah 43. We're going to start to read from God's word. This isn't some silly guy that wrote a song. Isaiah 43, verse 16 says, this is what the Lord said, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the surging waves. Do not remember your past events. Pay no attention to the things of old. Look, I am about to do something new in your life. Even now it is coming. Don't you see it? Indeed, I will make a way in the wilderness. He's a way maker. Hebrews 2, verses 3 through 5. He comes out, he says, for if the message spoken through angels was leaked, how will we escape if we neglect such a greatest salvation? God, also bearing witness with signs and wonders and miracles. God's here for a miracle tonight. Hallelujah.
You never stop working. You never stop. You never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working.
That's right. Claim it tonight. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Even when I don't see it, you're working.
Joshua 21:45. None of the good promises of the Lord had to be made to the house of Israel have been failed. Everything was fulfilled. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus. Jesus, we need you. Jesus, we cry out to you. We claim your promises, God. We claim your promises. God, in my life, I only see locusts. I only see pain. I only see failure. I only see overwhelmingness, God. I claim it, Jesus. Oh, this is awesome. Oh, God is moving. You can feel him. Just be honest. Be humble. Just reach out to him. God, we need you. God, we need you. God, we need you. It's going to be really easy tomorrow morning. It's going to be really easy when you leave tonight to think about the next thing, to get overcome by the locusts once again. It's going to be easy to get overwhelmed and burdened and buried. Proclaim an assembly in your life. Go talk to a friend. This week, you want to live the word? Go talk to a friend and say, let's claim it over this. You want to live the word? Do what it says throughout the week. Let's claim it. Let's do what God says. There's going to be times where God's word says, believe this about yourself, Calvin, and your brain's going to say, but no, I'm a big giant failure. Well, act on the belief that God's word says, Calvin. Act on that belief. It's not going to make sense. It's going to feel like driving on the right side of the road. The left side of the road. In England, with a stick shift. It's going to be totally awkward. That's what living God's word is. That's why it takes faith. Faith. Because it doesn't make sense. So that's what I want to leave you with tonight. Go out this week. Claim these promises. They're there. Go read Joel chapter 2. The promises are there. I don't care what it is. There's a promise for you. Claim it this week. Walk out there tonight. And when things go bad, talk to somebody. Call somebody. Proclaim an assembly. It doesn't got to be 300 people. It can be you and your brother. Hey, brother, we need to proclaim an assembly because I have some struggle with anger. I don't know what to do. Let's pray. Well, that's a little drastic, but that's what God wants. Let's just worship him. Let's just worship. Hallelujah.
You never stop. You never stop working. Never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working.
Hallelujah.
Even when I
thank
don't
you,
see
Jesus.
It, you're working.
Oh, thank you, you never stop.